you get a coin, you expect it to be worth what it's supposed to be worth, right? What? You would like that, yeah. But they're supposed to be always the same. Every coin, every penny is supposed to be a penny, is supposed to be a penny, is supposed to be a penny, right? How much do you think that coin's worth? Higher. Higher than what you're thinking the materials are worth. That particular penny is worth about $30,000. It has been stamped twice by the mint, but the minting, the letter below the year, that shows you where it was minted at, that part was not stamped twice. And so it's an outrageously rare penny, and so it is worth about $30,000. Now, they don't always come that rare. There are some pennies that are worth about $20 because of the misprints and stamping. But still, though, that's a 2,000% markup, a $20 penny. That's pretty good, right? That's a really good return on 1 cent. But the reason why I show this is to be the case in point that when you mint a coin, it's supposed to always be the same. Always be the same, right? It's not supposed to be slightly different. And so when it is slightly different, its value goes way up, right? Because it's rare. It's not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to happen. A penny is always supposed to be a penny, except for when the rare things get. And so that is the sort of the proof that shows that it's not. It's supposed to always be the same. Did you know the same language for minting, where it's always supposed to be the same, the stamp is supposed to be exact and identical, that same language is used of Jesus Christ in reference to the Father. That Jesus is the minted stamp of the Father. He is supposed to be, he is identical to the Father. That Jesus is the exact stamped imprint of the character of God is used, that language is used in Hebrews chapter 1. There are no errors, though, in his imprint. It was not done poorly, and so it's a wrong kind of thing. It's properly done. Jesus is God, and he's the exact replica. You can find this description in the beginning of the book of Hebrews chapter 1. I'm not going to go there just yet, but we will be there in a few minutes. So if you want to get a head start in flipping in your Bible, you can go to Hebrews chapter 1 right now. It will be on the screen later, though, too. But before I get there, I want to ask you a question, and that question is, would you like to learn to interpret the Bible for yourself? I hope so. That's one of my roles here, right, is to interpret the Bible properly so that when I get up here and teach, I'm not like, you know, spouting unorthodox stuff, heterodoxy, or, you know, heresy. Hopefully I'm not doing that. So that's one of my roles here too. But one of my other roles is to get you to be able to do it for yourself, right? To teach you how to interpret things. And so then you're not having to go through me to get good biblical teaching. You can hopefully just go straight to the Word and get it as well. And so here's one of the rules of biblical interpretation. Did you know there are rules of interpreting the Bible? There are some rules. This rule is called the mean meant rule. That's actually got an official name for the rule, the mean meant rule. And it's probably one of the most important rules. And what it is it says a text can never mean what it never meant. You laugh, but the people do it poorly all the time. This one rule can save you from a host of bad theology, too. A biblical verse can never mean what it's never meant. That means whatever was originally intended by God and the human author in writing down the scripture, it will never suddenly get some new meaning that was never intended by God in the first place. Right? Does that make sense? So it helps to know who wrote it, for example. Like, if you look in the Old Testament, there are certain parts of the Old Testament where it's really important you know who's speaking. Like out of the book of Job, for example. The book of Job, most of what's in it is heresy. Did you know that? Because the book of Job is Job's friends sitting around a campfire, basically, talking about what they think about God. And at the end of the book of Job, God comes down and says, they were all wrong. Don't listen to them. And so it's important to know who's talking when you get there. And so you can't just say that the reason why the book of Job was written is to teach us that part there we're supposed to know. So you need to know who wrote it, for example. Like most of the stuff in the New Testament, none of that stuff will be false because it's, you know, apostles teaching someone about truth, not just the context of somebody sitting around a campfire that who gets proved later at the end of the story. That's not like, so it's important to know who wrote it, who's speaking at the time. It's also important to know who the original audience was. It's important to know what they were going through. It's important to know what was their situation and how does this passage address it. It's important to know whether or not this letter is being written to contradict someone's bad teaching, or if the letter is being written to encourage someone and keep on doing what you're doing. That'll help in different passages there. Basically, you're asking, what was the original context? That's basically what you ask with this mean ment rule, is what was the original context? What did this originally mean? Why is it here in the Bible? And then you take that and then put it in today's terms to get what it could mean for today. That's biblical interpretation. You take what it originally meant, you do your best to find that out, and then put it in today's terms, and that's probably what it means for today. Does that make sense? That's good. Good, at least a couple of you who nodded and reacted. See, here's the confusing news, though. Here's the hard part. Our new sermon series will be tackling a book where we can't answer those questions, like who wrote it and what was the original audience. We don't know the context of the book of Hebrews, like hardly at all. We don't have a clue who wrote it. We don't have a clue why they wrote it. We've got some clues, but we don't have definites. We definitely don't know their situation. We definitely don't know how their letter addresses that situation in particular. So a lot of those biblical interpretation rules, you have got to try a little bit harder with the book of Hebrews. We just plain don't know. We don't know the author of the book. We don't know who the original recipients were. We don't know their original situation. I think the best guess, though, actually, is that the book is not a letter. Most of the New Testament books are letters, but this one's actually a sermon manuscript, which makes total sense, then, why there's no heading at the beginning that says, "Dear church, this is Paul. Here's why I'm writing this letter to you," like most of the other letters have. Even the Gospel of Luke has that. It's, dear people, this is Luke writing. It's, lots of letters have these, but this one doesn't. And my hunch, as well as several commentators, although there are lots who disagree, though, is because it's a sermon that was written. And so it's actually a preacher is what you're hearing in the book of Hebrews. I like that idea, but again, it's just a guess. Thankfully, though, not all hope is lost in how to interpret the book of Hebrews. There are other rules of interpretation here that we can find the general context of the time period for Christians in general around there. Also, we have a title for this book. Did you know most of the titles we have for the biblical books aren't original, but there are a few that are original. This one, for example, To the Hebrews, as far as we know, was always stamped at the top of this book that was written. So the title of Hebrews, and it's very clear when you read through, it makes sense too. This was written for the Hebrews, the Jewish people, who either were on the verge of becoming Christians, so it was maybe an evangelical sermon trying to convince them, or they were already Christian and you were trying to strengthen them to hold on to Jesus because he's more important than Judaism, is the potential for this book itself. Now, what this book does is it takes pretty much every component of the Jewish faith and compares it to Jesus. That's pretty much what goes on throughout the book of Hebrews. And don't you know, every component of the Hebrew faith finds its fulfillment or its completion in the work of Jesus Christ. And so every time it says, here's something about this, here's something about this, and each time it says, and Jesus is greater than that. Here's the next thing, and Jesus is greater than that. Oh, and here's this other thing about the Jewish faith, and Jesus is greater than that. And so that's why the sermon series title is Greater Than, because I think that would be a fair title for this book as well, is Jesus is greater than, period. It works nicely for this. And so as this letter or this sermon begins, when you get into Hebrews chapter 1, we see Jesus as honored higher above than any other thing. Jesus is greater than everything else except for one thing at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews here. And what do you think that one thing is that Jesus is not greater than? God the Father. It's the only thing Jesus is not greater than. And so you guess you could call this sermon in particular greater than or equal to. Just the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. But he's the only thing he is not greater than, is God the Father. He's on equal grounds and equal terms with him, and therefore greater than everything else. Let's dive into these introductory verses of Hebrews. You'll see what I'm talking about, hopefully, as we get into Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's not on, the computer froze. All right, so that's why the penny's still up there. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It should be in the chair in front of you. You've got a Bible if you want to follow along. Hebrews is one of the larger books near the very end of the New Testament. So if you're at Revelation, go left, skip the little tiny book, so you'll be in Hebrews soon. It's one of the easier ones to find near the end of the New Testament. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. Hey, it got on the screen eventually. But I saw most heads down. That was good. You guys, that's an important step in interpreting the Bible for your own as well, is reading it. Maybe I put the wrong thing on there. Don't always trust me. Although, I won't test you with that on purpose. Unless it's an accident and I claim it's on purpose. But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Notice that, as I said, the book doesn't begin like most New Testament books. It just jumps right in there, making assertions. It doesn't say, dear church, and it doesn't say, hey, this is me. It just jumps right in, saying, this is what I'm talking about. And the very first thing we see is the assertion that God has spoken a lot in the past. That's the very first line. It says, long ago, many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And we know that's true. I mean, God spoke to Moses in a bush, right? He spoke to him out of a pillar of fire. He spoke to him out of other things as well. Elijah was spoken to in a still, small voice. Isaiah was spoken to in a vision in a throne room with a crazy vision that he couldn't fully describe. Hosea was spoken to by God through his family. Amos was spoken to by God through a basket of fruit. God spoke through angels. God spoke through dreams. God spoke through sacred stones. God spoke through fire. He spoke through smoke and more as you read through the Old Testament. But this verse Hebrews begins with, it says, God spoke a lot in the past, but in these days, in this most recent day, he has spoken to us through his Son. And you know, hearing from God through God's Son is a whole lot better than getting it from a messenger. And that's what you see in Hebrews chapter 1, is that Jesus is a whole lot better than any type of messenger. The unknown author of this book spends the rest of the book actually explaining why it's great to have heard from God's Son as opposed to any other medium, any other prophets or any other theophanies. A theophany is a representation of God. The author immediately dives in. He says, it's better to hear from Jesus because Jesus is the heir of all things. He's going to inherit everything. Jesus not only gets to inherit everything, though, but he created the world. He says Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He says Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus upholds the universe by his power. Jesus made purification for sins. Jesus sits next to God the Father, and he is much better than angels. And that's pretty cool, that list of stuff that Jesus has on his resume. We don't talk about it often, but it's said there twice in other places of the New Testament too, that Jesus was actually there at the creation of the universe. He's not, when it says he's the firstborn of all creation, it doesn't mean that he's the first one created. That's actually not what Scripture teaches. That's a heresy the church condemned a long time ago. He is a co-creator of the universe. And when it says firstborn, it means he's the one who inherits and is in charge of the family of creation. That's what that language means there, not the first one created. When you hear from Jesus, you're not hearing from a second-class messenger. You're not hearing from a created being. You're hearing from God himself, is what you get when you hear from Jesus. And I already pointed out when I first started talking, but there in verse 3, it used that exact imprint language. That word imprint, so that we translate and get the English word imprint there, it's the same word used in those days, back in Greek times, for putting a royal seal into wax. So when the king would put the royal seal on his wax document, it sealed the paper and showed this is straight from the king's mouth. That's what that seal did. So if it was broken, was unbroken, you knew it was straight from the king. It's the same word used for minting coins. They minted coins back then, and that's the word they used, was that word imprint. It's when they minted a coin, it's the exact image in the mold. If cloning existed back then, I might think they might have used it for that word. I don't know. But the similar language of creating the same thing as before. In fact, the Greek word for imprint is actually where we get the word character. So someone's character, who they really are, that's who Jesus is. The word character is actually the Greek word for imprint, charakter. So character is what Jesus is, the exact character of God the Father. We get there, which is quite a bit stronger than the spitting image language we use for fathers to sons nowadays. And that's reserved for Jesus' relationship with the Father. It's a little bit different than father-son relationships that we think of today. It's a little bit of a stronger correlation there. Thus, you can understand why the rest of the book will talk about Jesus being greater than everything else, because if God is the greatest and Jesus is God, then Jesus is the greatest, right? I mean, that makes sense. Jesus is greater than everything. throughout the rest of the book, therefore throughout the rest of the sermon series, we'll take a look at the many things that Jesus is greater than. It's going to talk about throughout the book of Hebrews that Jesus is greater than all of creation. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the priesthood. He's greater than the Sabbath. He's greater than ignorant bliss. There's even a part where I think it talks about just ignorant bliss. So he's greater than all religions. He's greater than Judaism itself. He's greater than the greatest pleasures or the greatest worldly pain. He is greater than those things and more. And we'll try to cover roughly a chapter each Sunday. So I know it's the summertime and we get busy, but try not to miss it because we're going to move through the book of Hebrews chapter by chapter, and so we'll be talking about quite a bit. But we've only covered the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and we want to cover the whole chapter, so let's dive in just a little further, because even though it just reiterates further that Jesus is the best, it keeps moving. So consequently, this chapter also flies in the face of a lot of theology that's bad out there, such as Jehovah's Witness and Mormon theology, or the idea that all because we have similar tenets about some of our ideas about God, that the Muslim God and the Christian God are the same thing. This chapter kind of flies in the face of a lot of that, just the way it is. Now, the author, when he talks about how Jesus is greater, he does not just say, trust me on this, I'm writing scripture, it's okay. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience, so he actually goes back to the Jewish scriptures. The Hebrew scriptures, he quotes several places throughout the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah, and he says, this is what we believe from our scriptures about Jesus. And so here we'll start reading verse 5 through following. It says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? That's Psalm 2. Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son,' which is from 2 Samuel 7, where King David is promised a kingship that will never end. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' That's from Deuteronomy 32, so saying angels worship the Messiah. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions.'" That's Psalm 45. And this is from Psalm 102. "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" That's from Psalm 110. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So specifically we see that the author of Hebrews is saying Jesus is better than just a messenger. And I forget if I already said this or not. I know I said it in the earlier sermon. My memories are getting mixed up. But the generic translation for the word angelos, where we translate the word angel, does not always mean heavenly being. It sometimes just means messenger. That's the generic translation. I think in this passage, it's not just talking about angels. It's talking about angels, but it's also just talking about messengers. Jesus is better than any messenger from God because he's God himself. He's better than someone sent on behalf of. He is the one sending on behalf of. Specifically, we see that this author of Hebrews, chapter 1, is saying Jesus is better than the messengers. He quotes Psalms and other scriptures to do it, and he says, yeah, the angels are told to worship the Messiah. And yeah, angels are pretty cool, but Jesus is so much better. That's what's going on in chapter 1 here. Psalms that were about the Messiah, prophecies about the eternal throne of King David, and if Jesus is the Messiah, then these things about the Messiah in the Old Testament must be true of Jesus, that he's the uncreated, begotten Son of God, that God's angels worship him, he's called God, and that his throne is forever. He laid the foundations of the world, and he will live eternally. His enemies are his footstool, and he sits in the throne room of God. These are the things said about Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah, and he's therefore God himself, Son of God, co-creator of the universe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've got a really powerful Savior. Amen. There is no need, is therefore saying in this, and specifically says that there is therefore no need to consult with any other special type of messenger. There's if you have the Bible, if you have the words of Jesus, there is no need to get a message from somewhere else. Here it's specifically talking about angels. It's saying you don't need to worry about an angel. What's cool about this chapter is it teaches us that if an angel were to show up in our room right now, we could say, big deal. Does that sound weird to you? Like if an angel showed up at your house started talking, you can be like, I've got Jesus. That's what Hebrews 1 is teaching us, that Jesus is better to hear from him than if an angel showed up at your house. Does that sound off to any of you? But that's what Hebrews chapter 1 is directly about, is saying Jesus is better than hearing from a prophet or from an angel or from sacred anything else. I think today, if this script, if this passage is being written to a non-Jewish audience, it might say something like, you do not need to seek after a message from an avatar or a spirit animal or spiritual mediums or a dead relative or Ouija boards or even a horoscope, because Jesus is greater than those things. Actually, the Bible teaches elsewhere those things are contradictory to Jesus' voice. And so you should not seek for messages from those things. It teaches stay away from them. Jesus is even better than the general pursuit of a message, not necessarily from a messenger, but just a general pursuit of knowledge like the arts or sciences. Not to say that that's contradictory, but that Jesus gives meaning and fulfillment to the arts and sciences, that they are not the means to the end. Jesus is the means there. And so you can seek after those things, but not as themselves, but as a, not the message themselves. It's a way to get to the message. Don't get your message from other places besides Jesus. Don't get your messages from, might even say politicians, because we think that they're going to save the day all too often when they're just fallen people. And it's quite obvious sometimes that some of the politicians are fallen people. But they're humans, and so you don't get your message of hope from them. You get your message of hope from Jesus. He is better. He is greater than all those other things. The idea of chapter 1 also spills over into chapter 2, and so we'll read a little bit of chapter 2. You know that the chapter divisions are very useful, but they are not part of original Scripture, except for in the case of the book of Psalms. Those are original. But the rest of it, they're helpful, but not as meaningful as we might say. So the chapter 1 spills over to chapter 2, so here's the first couple verses. It says, therefore, and here's another rule about interpreting the Bible. Whenever you see a therefore, make sure you understand what came before it. Because the therefore means what I just talked about means this. That's what therefore is. And so the fact that Jesus is the best messenger to ever hear from, because he's the source of the message as well as the messenger, it says, because he's the best messenger, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's what it says there. It says if the messages from the prophets or from the angels were reliable, if the messengers were reliable, if the lesser messengers were reliable, how much better is the message of Jesus, since he's better than them? How much more reliable is Jesus' very own message? If you neglect such a great salvation, it says, how shall we escape? Implying it's a rhetorical question saying you cannot be saved if you neglect the message of Jesus. See, chapter 1 is all about why Jesus is the greatest. And he's specifically, the whole book is why Jesus is the greatest. The subpoint of chapter 1 is he's the best messenger to ever hear from. He's better than anything in a dream, from an angel, from your friend, from your college buds, or your most wise advisor you know. He's better than those people. Even to get messages from him is the best. He's not just an errand boy of God. He is God. And that's what you hear in chapter 1. So to hear from Jesus is to hear from God. And so then we got to ask, what do we hear from God then? And there are many things in the Gospels, but I think there is some primacy maybe put to his final words before he left the disciples, right? What he ends with is probably something he wants to make sure is lasting. And what did he end with in the Gospels? We see the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is one of the times it is spoken. And here it says, and Jesus came and said to them. So Jesus, the best messenger, who's more important than anything you could ever hear from anywhere else, said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's praise Christ, who is more powerful, more important, and greater than everything else. And one of the ways you do that is by listening to what he says. If he is the best messenger, then listen to his message. And his message is, be baptized into his name. Observe what he commanded. Find others and make disciples of them, teaching them to obey what he commanded, baptizing them. Now, every Sunday, we give you the opportunity to do part of that, at least one of those things. We give you the opportunity to be baptized. We've got a place ready for you. We've got stuff you can change into so your regular clothes don't even get wet. We try to make it as easy as possible. And so we can always do that if you're ready for that. But if you are also, if you already are baptized, listening to Jesus requires that you throw off some of the other messages you hear in the world today. Make sure that you give him the attention that the best messenger to have ever lived deserves, and do what he says. And one of those things he said is to go and make disciples, and you can't really do that, you personally, on a Sunday morning, can you? Like, if you were to be talking to someone about how to study the scriptures in like one of the rows here, it'd be kind of awkward for everyone around you, and it'd be kind of rude to me to hear you talking to someone else the whole time during that. It'd be great if you were discipling somebody, but you can't really do that in this sort of a format. It's not, just inviting your friend to church is not how you follow out Jesus' command to go and make the world his disciples, is it? There's more components to that. There's pulling someone aside and teaching them about Jesus. Maybe they know about Jesus, so you teach them more about Jesus, and you point them to the scriptures. Maybe you say, let's learn how to study this scripture together. Together, let's work on this as partners in figuring out how to do this. And those are things that we can't facilitate on a Sunday morning very easily. It's great to invite your friends to church, but that's not all of Jesus' command, is it? It's to teach people to obey everything he commanded. Now, the components of it we can handle, we tried it. We do teaching here. We worship his name here. We baptize people in Jesus' name here as well. But there's a whole lot more to it, too. It's not just a, hey, I got baptized, I've been on Sunday morning. There's a whole lot more to being a disciple of Christ, and that's what Jesus asks of us. And if he's the best messenger, then there's more to it that we should continue and pursue outside of just this room. If you believe already as well, maybe you believe some components of it, but you aren't doing some of the things he commanded, and what's to stop you from observing maybe one of the easiest things, just submitting to his command of getting baptized? Maybe you should do that when it's something as easy as submitting in the way that Jesus' words describe it, the greatest messenger describes it. Maybe you should follow it in that way. And so let's think of ways to pursue the message and the things that Jesus taught. Let's remember that he is the greatest messenger, which sometimes means ignoring other messages in the world today. And it sometimes means focusing on him and what he said and getting a renewed interest in studying his words. Maybe it means going and getting a renewed interest in finding someone to say, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I know that you believe and I believe, and so let's try and disciple and work on this. And so maybe it means that. Maybe it means getting baptized. Let's pursue Jesus because his words are so worth it. And he is the final word that was spoken by Jesus. We're not waiting for another prophet. We're not waiting for an angel. We're not waiting anymore. That's the good news. One of the good news of the pieces of good news of the New Testament is that we're not sitting around waiting anymore. We're waiting for Jesus to come back, but he's given us his final word. And so we can be excited that we're not twiddling our thumbs. He's given us stuff to do. So let's pursue what he's asked us to do. Please pray with me. God, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken the final word, that your word was spoken before the universe and time began, that Jesus is the word, and the word is God, and the word is with you, and we are thankful that your final word has approached us and that we can hear. May we hear and obey it. May we be people who want to pursue a deeper relationship with you, and may we focus on that messenger and just run after him. May we do that through the various ways we need to. Maybe we need to pull someone aside and share that news. Maybe we need to disciple and get deeper in your words ourselves. Maybe we need to get baptized for the first time. May we be excited that you are the greatest news ever, that we don't have to rely on something else that might be what the world says is more spiritual, but instead we can rely on you and your word. Thank you for that, Lord. And we do that as we go out of this place. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.